I'd like you to open your Bibles, please, to the book of Acts, chapter 6. The book of Acts in the New Testament, we have the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, followed by Acts, short for the Acts of the Apostles, although perhaps the book would be better renamed the Acts of the Risen Christ, but that's a sermon for another day. Tells the history of how Jesus Christ continued to work in the years after he ascended into heaven through the formation and expansion of the church. Today, we're in Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. Let's give careful attention to the Word of God. Now, in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, and a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Let's pray and ask for God's blessing on the preaching of the word. Our Father in heaven, we ask now that you would look down upon us in our humble and fallen condition, because for all of our struggles and all of our failures, still we would hold on to your law and to your word. Lord, please redeem us and help us. Give us life according to your promises. We know that salvation is far from the wicked, for they do not seek your statutes. But great is your mercy, O Lord, and so please give life according to your rules. Even when our enemies may increase against us, Lord, help us not to swerve from your testimonies. May we not be like the faithless who do not keep your commands. But look down upon us and consider how it is that we love your word. We love your precepts. So give us life according to your steadfast love. Lord, the sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous rules endures forever. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It's been an unusual start to the year for us so far, at least in terms of preaching. Usually, as you know, I preach pretty steadily through a book of the Bible, but now we are here. It's only February, and we're already on to our second area of special study. I promise I am planning on getting back to Romans. It's not likely to happen until March, actually, but we're moving in that direction. Now, you know, we already did a short series on practical matters related to the Lord's Supper. Today, we want to take up the other major item that we've been announcing and discussing for some time, and that is to think about ordaining a couple of men as deacons. I believe that Pastor Baines taught on deacons before the church added its first deacons many years ago, but I thought it would be appropriate for us to consider the subject again as we evaluate the two men who have been nominated. My expectation is that this will be a two-week study, this week and next week. Today we focus on Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, where the office of the deacon is first established and introduced. Lord willing, next week we'll look at 1 Timothy chapter 3 and see the qualifications for a deacon. Our outline for the day, you can find it in your bulletin. It's fairly simple. We want to look first at the reason for deacons, and that will be our longest point, the reason for deacons. Secondly, think about what is the work of the deacons. Thirdly, what is the process for choosing deacons? And then fourthly, by way of conclusion, we want to see the blessing that deacons are to God's church. So let's begin by considering first the reason for deacons. Sorry, spill my water here. There we go. All right. Well, the institution of the deacons arises out of a real and historical event, and it's helpful to have that in our minds. Here we find ourselves in Acts chapter 6. The church in Jerusalem was still in its very early days, but it's growing quickly, very quickly. To some extent, if I can say it this way, I think about many things, they're sort of just trying to figure it out still. In fact, we know that this is the case. At times they'll gather together and say, what do we do about Gentiles? Do they have to? Are they allowed to come in? It becomes the first question. And then secondly, do they have to be circumcised? And they're working through all of these issues. And so there are a number of things that come up that they're trying to sort out, trying to figure out. As the church gets bigger, as it grows, there's more to be done, and there's more that could be missed, things that hadn't realized needed to be done yet. Now, one of the things that the church was doing at that time was providing food each day for the widows in the church who were not able to provide for themselves. To be a widow at that time was really to be in a very difficult economic and cultural, social situation, and they were often in great need of help from others, and so the church made it their business to help out the widows within the church. This is verse 1 is talking about when it speaks of the daily distribution. Each day they would go and hand out food to the widows in the church. But as it turned out, the Hellenists, which means the Greek-speaking Jews, those who would come out of a Greek culture but were part of Jewish, they were not getting the daily distribution. They were being missed as the food was being handed out. They're being left out. Now, there's no real reason to think that this was intentional, as though somebody said, oh, we're not going to give food to the Hellenist widows. It was more likely just an oversight in the midst of a rapidly growing church. We don't really have any reason to think differently. But the Hellenists have this complaint, a rightful complaint. Their widows were being neglected. And so they come to the apostles to sort it out. Now, the apostles acknowledge the problem, but they say they don't really have the time and ability to take care of the spiritual needs of the church as well as meet these more practical and material needs. And so the apostles instruct the church to select 7 men who will be able to oversee these matters. And that's how the office of deacon came to be. I think you can already see just how practical this position of deacon is meant to be. It is meant to be a real-life solution to real-life problems. Now, that's how it develops historically, but what can we say beyond that? For what's the purpose? There are a few purposes that we find in the text here for the office of the deacon. Let me go through three of these. First, the office of deacon is given to provide or to encourage peace within the congregation. To encourage peace within the congregation. One of the things that jumped out at me as I was working through this passage, in verse 1 it says, now in those days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose. A complaint. And as I was working through the Greek, that word complaint could also be translated just as easily grumbling. The Hellenists were grumbling. Now, again, they had a legitimate reason to complain. But what we're finding is there was the potential for fracturing. There's potential for disunity in the church. That's what's beginning to happen. The Hellenists say, what about our widows? They're being missed. And you can begin to see tensions start to build, right? It's at the very early stages, and in God's grace, it never goes beyond that. But that's because the establishment of the deacons was to help preserve the peace in the congregation, to keep this matter of complaint from developing into something far worse. In these actions of the church, the daily distribution, some were overlooked. It would seem that perhaps there were feelings that were being hurt, perhaps people felt this was unfair, which it was, and so the complaining begins. So one of the purposes of the deacons is to eliminate complaints within the church when it comes to church-based activities like this. And I want to emphasize that it's church activities. It's not just about anything. It was not the job of the deacons to make sure to resolve differences that would stem from matters of personal preference or personal friendships or things that would happen in the privacy of someone's own home. It was to make sure that the church and its churchly activities was fair and unbiased in the way that these things were carried out in the congregation. Okay? So one of the purposes of the diaconate was to preserve the peace in the congregation in church-related matters. A second reason why the deacons are established here is very simply to make sure that all things necessary are taken care of, to care for the practical needs of the church, right? Somebody needed to do this. And so the deacons were established to do it. In doing so, they are the ones who are to make sure that those gaps get filled, that things that might have otherwise been overlooked because nobody had been given the job, now here's someone who's given the job to make sure there are no holes, there are no areas where something gets forgotten or missed. And again, it doesn't seem that there was an intent to neglect the Greek widows. It sort of just fell through the cracks. But the deacons are there to try to make sure that that doesn't happen. Make sure that all of these things are taken care of. That's their job. A third reason for the deacons, and this is in some ways just a different way of approaching that last one. The deacons were given to relieve the pastor from having to take care of these responsibilities himself or themselves. In fact, that seems to be an emphasis in the text. It's stated twice. We find it in verse 2. The apostles say, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables." And then in verse 4, after they've said what they think the solution will be, they said, "But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." The idea is that the deacons take care of the practical matters, and when they do that, it frees up the pastor or pastors to be able to give their attention and their focus to the spiritual concerns of prayer and preaching. Now, I hope you will understand me clearly on this point. This is not meant to say that the pastor is somehow above such matters, as though it's beneath the pastor to dirty his hands with these kinds of things. No, it's just the recognition that there are both kinds of needs within the church, spiritual and material, and it's hard to have one person who's focused on doing both of them. The church functions much more smoothly when they're divided up into different groups. The elders do take care of these things, and the deacons take care of these things. You know, if the pastor has to show up to the church building on Sunday morning and go through a long checklist of things that need to be checked on, taken care of before church can start, that takes away from his focus on preaching that day. It's not that those things are below him. It's just to try to free him up so that he can focus on the task that he's been given. Or if questions come up during the week, things arise during the week, they could take away from the time that the pastor should be spending in prayer or the time he needs to spend preparing for the sermon. So again, it's not as though the pastor is better than this kind of work. It's a recognition that things run more smoothly when different people focus on different things, rather than requiring one person or one group of people to focus on multiple things. Okay. So those are three purposes for the deacons that we find there. They're given to help secure the peace of the congregation, to take care of the material, practical duties so that nothing gets overlooked, and to relieve the pastor from having these sorts of concerns himself. Let's look, secondly, at the work of the deacons. The work of the deacons. A little more specific here at what the deacons are supposed to do. The basic idea behind the work of the deacon is to serve the church. Is to serve the church. The word deacon, in English, it's just been taken right out of the Greek. In the Greek, it's basically just the same word, deacon. And in the Greek, though, the word deacon literally means servant. It literally means servant. The deacons in the church were the servants in the church. Although I can say, by the way, the pastor is also often called a servant in the church. And so, again, it's not as though we're trying to create a hierarchy here in some kind of way. But it is the duty of deacons to serve the church. It's not a position for trying to grow in prominence or to get accolades, but simply to serve. Okay, so it's to serve in what ways? Well, as we said a moment ago, the primary work of the deacons is to care for any of the practical matters that arise within the church. Notice how this comes out of the narrative, right? There is a real need among the church, but that need, this making sure all of the widows receive the food, that does not fall under the umbrella of the ministry of the word that the apostles were called to. Right? The apostles are called to minister the word, and making sure all of the widows receive the daily distribution doesn't fall under that umbrella. And so there's this other work that's not under the task that the apostles have been called to, and so the deacons are established to take care of these other sorts of needs. From this one instance, the work of the deacons will grow in overseeing various needs within the church. Today, a deacon in the church will primarily focus on the following areas. Areas regarding the facilities in which the church meets, the finances of the church, overseeing the benevolence of the church, and various other logistical concerns that the church will have to think about. Facilities, finance, benevolence, and other logistic concerns. This is the primary work of the deacons. Okay? When we think of the diaconate, that's the kind of thing that we ought to think about. Now, on top of that primary work, there are other ways in which a deacon might serve or may serve, but does not necessarily serve. There are times when a deacon is identified as having some additional spiritual gifting. And in fact, I think you can see, even in this passage, Stephen seems to be one of those people, right? Verse 5 and it says, they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. He's singled out from among the seven as having these particular characteristics. Sometimes there is, within the diaconate, the exercise of some additional spiritual gifting. Even just remembering the fact the men chosen for this position are men who are recognized by the church as having some spiritual maturity. That should already tell us that this is the kind of person who may have the ability for some spiritual work as well. Also, what's interesting, to me at least, if we keep reading the next couple chapters of Acts, in the book of Acts, it begins with the church as a whole. It starts to focus a little bit more on Peter and some of these guys. But here in chapter 6, for the space of about three chapters or so, it focuses on the deacons. Okay, they're established here in chapter 6. But if you keep reading, we learn more about the deacons. In the second half of chapter 6, we find this deacon Stephen, who's full of grace and power. He's doing wonders and he's doing signs among the people, and he's teaching and he's disputing in the synagogue. As a result, in chapter 7, he's put on trial. And what does he do? He preaches a sermon. Sadly, as a result, he's martyred for for bringing to light the sin of his condemners, those who condemn him. And then chapter 8, we learn about another deacon, Philip, who was going around preaching. We read that in chapter 8, verse 5. He's involved in the story of Simon the magician. You remember Simon makes this profession of faith, but then he starts offering money in order to get the ability to heal people, and it turns out he was never a Christian to begin with, and he's rejected. Philip, then, is soon after that, is the one who's whisked away in the spirit and appears to the Ethiopian eunuch who's traveling through the desert, who's reading the book of Isaiah. And he says, if only somebody could be here to explain this to me. And suddenly there's Philip. And Philip preaches to him about Christ, and the eunuch is saved, and he's even baptized. These are things that are done by deacons in the church. And chapter 8 leaves us in verse 40. It says, but Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. And so we find in the book of Acts that the deacons were at times involved in other work as well. But not all of the deacons functioned in this way. And this is not an essential part of being a deacon. But I think that these examples do show that at times it is appropriate to give some spiritual responsibilities to the deacons as well. And here I'm thinking primarily of our own practice of things like having a deacon help in leading the worship service, or the way in which I have used the deacons to act as counselors to me, since I am currently the only pastor of the church. And so I see a scriptural basis for giving some spiritual responsibilities to the deacons at time. But again, this is not necessary. A deacon does not have to do these things in order to be a deacon. In fact, with both Stephen and Philip, the things that they do go much farther than what is usually thought of as a deacon. Philip in Acts 21, verse 8, will be identified as an evangelist, which may indicate that he held almost a sort of dual office within the church, as both a deacon and an evangelist. But it tells us there was something in addition that specially suited Philip for these kinds of things. So these activities with a more spiritual focus are not fundamental to being a deacon, although they can be included at times. Which is to say, if somebody never engages in any of these kinds of things, we must not see that as some kind of mark against them. We must not think that this puts them into a second-tier category of deacon. That would be inappropriate and contrary to the teaching of Scripture. If we had a deacon who did not want to participate in leading worship services, that would be no problem. It's not a mark against them as a deacon at all. It's just to say, look, here's what God has defined the primary role of the deacon to be. That's where I'd rather focus, and there's no problem with that. I think this is reinforced in 1 Timothy chapter 3. We'll get to this next week, but we get the qualifications of both pastors and deacons, one right after the other. And the two lists are very similar to each other, but one of the items in the list of pastors that's not present in the list of deacons is that pastors must be able to teach. But it doesn't require that of deacons. It's not a requirement of a deacon that he be able to teach. So how might this work in our own church? Some deacons may be engaged in some of these matters and some might not be. And that's just fine. It may be that some men will be more active in leading worship services or leading us in prayer during prayer meetings. This does not represent a stratification among the deacons. It merely reflects the fact that these duties with a more spiritual focus are not necessary to being a deacon. And then, as I said a moment ago, because the deacons are recognized as men of wisdom and maturity, I will continue to view them as an important help to me in the absence of a plurality of elders. Although should the Lord provide more elders in our church as we pray for, chances are the deacon's role in that regard will be diminished. Okay. All right, so we've been looking at the work of the deacon. We've seen it's primarily focused on attending to the material, practical needs within the church. We've seen it can at times go beyond that. There can be a spiritual element to the work that they do, but that's not the primary focus. I want to talk here a little bit now about what the duties of a deacon do not include. What the duties of the deacon do not include. Things that we should not expect of the deacons and things that the deacons should not expect of themselves or think of themselves. First, the deacons in a church should not act like an elder board, like a board of elders. The deacons do not rule the church. Many Baptist churches today function in this way. I don't know for sure the history of how this came about. I have a suspicion. It seems to me that it most often happens when a church has a single pastor. You know, there are some churches that believe that a church should only have one pastor. And I think that's terribly misguided. But what often happens, they think there's one pastor, and so then there's no other elders to be a help to them, and so they take the deacons and they sort of elevate them to the place of elders. But that's not how it's supposed to be. I know of many churches where the deacons essentially run the church. That's not the biblical model. That's not the role of the deacon. It's not the duty of the deacons to run the church in that way. Another area the deacons are not responsible for are arranging matters within the home of any of our members. No member should come to a deacon and say, I have this issue in my home. I need you to come and take care of it for me. That's not the kind of thing that the deacons are to do. The deacons are not here to help you manage the affairs of your own home. Maybe that sounds really obvious to you. Perhaps even the idea of a deacon coming in and doing something within your home is kind of bothersome to you, problematic. It seems invasive. But there are times when this happens. I saw this happen in a church one time. The church had invited a guest preacher to come over. And the man was older, and he was bringing his wife with him. I don't know, maybe they're in at least into their 70s, perhaps even older than that. And one of the families in the church offered to host this elderly couple in their home. They had had a prior friendship with them, and so they thought that would be an enjoyable thing to do. Well, as the time for the pastor and his wife to come, the guest pastor, the hosts came to the deacons and they said, you know, we don't actually have a mattress in our home that's good enough for an elderly couple to sleep in. You guys need to make sure that we have a better mattress. That's not the kind of thing that the deacons are supposed to take care of. And yet, these are things that will happen within a church. They thought, well, this, you know, it's, we're hosting them for the church, and so it becomes a church matter, but no, that really doesn't apply. There should be no expectation upon the deacons to try to take care of things within somebody's own home. The hosts themselves should have either taken the matter on themselves so that they buy a new mattress or find one somewhere, whatever it was, or if they felt that they could not provide a suitable bed, they should have asked for somebody else to host the guests, preacher and his wife. They should not have put it on the deacons to do. All of this to say we need to be careful to know the limits of what the deacons are supposed to do. They do not rule the church. They do not rule the home either. And we need to be careful about those things. I suppose it's appropriate here to say that the deacons themselves need to be careful to understand the limitations of their role. I say this without fear or concern that the deacons in our church are trying to do any more than they should. Nevertheless, let it be said to the deacons as well, they are not to try to rule the church or to organize affairs in someone else's home. All right. That's our discussion of the work of the deacons, what it is and what it is not. Let's turn our attention thirdly to the process by which we would choose deacons. The process by which we would choose deacons. To begin with, the general biblical pattern about choosing deacons is that they are selected when there is a need for them. There seems to be this biblical pattern which a need arises, and so deacons are selected in order to meet that need. That's how it happens in Acts chapter 6, right? There's this need. The widows, the Hellenistic widows, are being missed in the daily distribution. We need somebody to be able to take care of this, and so the deacons are established. This is actually part of the reason why we are looking to add deacons to our church right now. Our situation is we currently have two deacons who do quite a bit for us. I'm very thankful for them. One of these men lives at some distance, which is no criticism, but it means that if there's a need around the Brunswick area, that his availability is limited to address a matter in a quick fashion. And so we have one that's local and one that's a little bit further away, and that itself at times pushes the work of the deacons towards the limits. But beyond that, we are adding, Lord willing, the responsibilities of a new facility this year. And that's going to take, it's going to significantly increase the workload for the deacons. And so it seems appropriate at this time to consider adding more deacons for us. There is a need that is arising, and so it is appropriate for us to find some men who will help us with that need. Okay, so there's the first matter about choosing deacons. The general biblical pattern is that deacons are chosen when there is a need for them. The second thing I want you to see about the choice of deacons is that it is the church as a whole that chooses the men. The church as a whole selects the men who are to be called. Look at our passage, verse 2. The apostles gather the whole multitude, that is the entire church, which at this point is a few thousand people large, right? We've got a large church here. And the whole church is gathered in order to address this issue. And then in verse 3, the apostles say, "Therefore, brothers, you pick out from among yourselves 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty." It is important that the church chooses not just the 12 apostles, but the church chooses the deacons. It's not just for the pastors to do. The church chooses. This is one of the main reasons we hold to the form of church government that we do. The pastor is not the dictator of the church. He does not get to decide all of these matters. Rather, the church is to decide these things. The church is given the obligation to select the men who will be deacons. This is why this process for us began with my encouragement to all of you, asking you to nominate the men you felt would make good deacons. And that's how we've ended up with the 2 men nominated that we have. And so the church has to choose. Now, you'll notice that this choice as it comes is largely based on character, right? Verse 3 is the apostles instruct the people. He says, choose men with a known reputation who are characterized by godliness and wisdom. Now, Lord willing, next week we'll explore the qualifications in greater detail, so I won't really say any more about that now. But they are to be chosen largely based on character. And then the next thing to see about choosing deacons is that we see the church exercises a certain measure of wisdom in the men who are chosen. They seem to be finding men who are especially suited to this particular task. One of the things you may not notice as an English reader of this passage, the 7 men who are chosen, Stephen, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, Nicholas, those are all Greek names. They're not Jewish names. The problem in the church was that the Greek widows were being neglected, and so 7 men from the Greek culture, Greek-speaking men, are chosen to make sure that that problem gets addressed. Gentile or Greek men are chosen to handle an area in which the Greek women, the Greek widows, were being neglected. And there's a great deal of wisdom in this. There's actually a lot that we could say about it. I think there's a reminder here that we must not allow bias to interfere with the way that work is done in the church, either intentionally or unintentionally. That's kind of what was happening in this situation. You know, it can be easy for us to be unaware of the needs and concerns of others. But the early church was very wise to select men of a specific ethnicity for this task. And I think there is some wisdom and application there for us. Maybe not us as this particular church in this moment, but in this culture in which we live that continues to wrestle with questions about race, I think there is some instruction here for us in how to address those kinds of questions. But let me get back to the point that I'm making. The church looked at more than just spiritual qualifications. Among the men who were spiritually qualified, they then considered what other factors would play a part in selecting appropriate men for the diaconate. And that's the case here. Okay, so we've seen the way that deacons are chosen when there is a need. The church comes in and the church as a whole selects these men. They do it largely based on character, but they also may consider these other wisdom factors. The third part of the process, so there's the need, the church selects. The third part of the process is that these deacon candidates are then brought to the elders who lay hands on them and pray for them. And there we find that in, it's at the end of verse 3, the apostles say, whom we will appoint to this duty, and then we pick it up again in verse 6, after they're selected these, they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands upon them. After the church had selected the men, the elders lay hands on them and prayed. Here, they are now formally set aside and acknowledged as deacons in the church. This is a serious and a solemn act in this. It's an important one. Jesus Christ, through his ambassadors, it is it is Jesus Christ who is setting these men aside for service in the church. Yes, the apostles laid hands on them, but that was meant to be symbolic of the way that Jesus Christ himself was setting aside these men. By the way, I believe that this clearly contradicts the approach of some churches where deacons can be chosen each year and often change from one year to the next. You'll find some churches where almost every man in the church has served as a deacon at some point. That really doesn't fit with the sense of the Lord using the church and using the apostles to particularly call these men to serve the church. This is a serious calling that they've been given, and we need to follow it. So have we been following this process? A need arises, the church selects, and the elders lay hands on them. I think so. This has been our goal. As I said, we began the process because of some perceived needs within the church. We solicited nominations from the church, and we are now evaluating these men with regard to their qualifications. As we move forward, we will eventually hold a vote in which the church will choose whether or not to make these men deacons. And that will be followed by a special service in which I and the current deacons will lay hands on whichever men are chosen. So we're doing our best to try to follow this pattern, and I hope that we are able to do so. One comment here that I also made at the annual meeting, for those of you who are there, is as we are in this period now of evaluating these men, feedback is absolutely critical. To hear from you on this is absolutely critical. It is so important that I hear from you on these men. And I would like to hear both favorable as well as any critical responses that you may have. If I don't hear anything, I generally assume that means people are okay and on board with what we're doing. But it is far better for me if I don't have to assume. If I know and you've said, yes, these men I strongly support, that's a real help to me to hear. Along these lines, if you have questions, if you have concerns, these are important to raise with me, or you can even talk to these two men who have been nominated. You're welcome to go and to talk to them as well. But if I hear these kinds of questions and concerns, that will be really helpful, because if there are a number of them, and they're especially if they're of a similar nature, what will happen is we will call a congregational meeting prior to the vote, in which the church will have a chance to discuss any of the concerns that have been expressed. And that will give us time to address those concerns before we vote, right? It doesn't really help us to have a meeting to discuss those concerns and then immediately vote. But if we can hear the concerns, have a chance to respond and think about them, and then vote upon them at a later time, that will be a much better process. And so, again, it's really important for me to hear feedback from you about this. And it's certainly better to get that feedback now than after the fact. I've heard many, many stories of both deacons and pastors who they go through this process and nobody says anything, nobody complains, and then a month after they've been ordained, suddenly 3, 4, 5 people come out and say, well, I've got this problem with so-and-so and I've got that problem with so-and-so. And it's so unhelpful to get those kinds of responses after the men have already been set aside. So please, if you have concerns, let me know now. I want to conclude by very quickly seeing the blessing of deacons to the church. The blessing of deacons to the church. And here I want you to read with me again verse 7. Okay, after the deacons have been set aside, we find in verse 7 it says, "And the word of God continued to increase. And the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith." Verse 7 is not just a piece of random information. It is meant to be read in light of this narrative. It is the result of establishing the office of the deacon. Because the deacons were established, because these 7 men were set aside, the church in Jerusalem multiplied greatly. Many even of the Jewish priests came to faith in Jesus Christ. The word of God continued to increase. The church flourished. Unbelievers were saved because of the deacons. Now, admittedly, what will happen after we add deacons, if we do, is not likely to be quite so visible as what's written here. Okay? I'm not expecting our church to suddenly triple in size. But brothers and sisters, we should expect something along these lines. We need to see that more deacons in our church would be a gift from Jesus Christ to us. And we should expect that as a result of adding deacons to our church, we will grow in some measure. Maybe that just means in maturity. I hope and pray that it also would mean in number. Perhaps it's within the unity among the church. There are many ways in which the Lord might bless us, but our expectation ought to be that the church will be better and will grow and will be blessed by the Lord because of the deacons. Because after all, they are the gift of Christ to the church. Let us have an expectation that God will bless us through the men that he has given to serve in the diaconate. It is a good thing to have deacons. They are a gift from the Lord. And so let us thank the Lord for them and glorify him for his provision for the church. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are excited to think about the possibility of adding to the deacons in our church, and we are thankful for the men you have already given to us to serve, for the gift that they have been to the church for nearly a decade of service as deacons, and for years beyond that as they served even before being made deacons. We thank you for the men who have been nominated. We ask that your hand would be upon them as they go through this process and perhaps feel the spotlight upon themselves, but we ask that you would help them to conduct themselves with integrity and with care. Please be with us as a church as we move through this process. May we have wisdom in evaluating these men, and may we do what is right. May we be careful to look at the spiritual qualifications, the character that is required, but may we also have wisdom in thinking about the needs of the church and how those things might be met by these men. But thank you. Thank you for the blessing that you give to our church. And may we look with expectation for more blessing within our church as a result of adding to the diaconate. Lord, you are so good to us. You take care of us in so many ways. You provide for us exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we could ask or think. So we praise your name and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.